Let's very quietly turn to the Word, and we want to read a key passage from Philippians chapter 2. I think that I could honestly say that Timothy was Paul's dearest friend. He loved him, I would think, more than any other person. I think that comes out in his writing. Maybe that's going too far, but that's how I feel about it. He was Paul's dearest friend, and we have been studying Paul's friends in this series. Now, you can see how I come to that conclusion, verse 19 of Philippians 2. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? He's really saying there is no other person who is so like me in the way I think as Timothy. And not only is he like-minded, who will naturally, you don't have to whip him up to do it, naturally he cares about how you Christians are. Who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now I would say that's probably the key to Paul's view of Timothy. And now let's look at this amazing character. You'll notice that I have said on your note that Luke portrays the men of the present in the Acts, Barnabas, Apollos, Silas, and the rest. But to Paul, Timothy was the man of the future. And there's no doubt about that. And I've given you quite a lot of New Testament references there to Timothy to study on the quiet on your own. He must have possessed a real force of character. But the record of his movements in the New Testament to a casual reader of the Bible would really appear very trivial. His movements recorded in Scripture cover a period of about 20 years. And the Acts of the Apostles does not help us very much to know a lot about Timothy. Doesn't really help us much because Luke is not saying a lot about Timothy. It's Paul is the one you really have to turn to find out about Timothy. And I think that reason given at the top of your notes is probably the reason for that. The great men of the present, the Apollos, the Silases, the Barnabases, the mighty men of friends of Paul and women, Quillas and Priscillas, moving out for the Lord, they are Dr. Luke's object in writing, because he's concerned about telling what's happening now in the early days of the church as it's moving out with an incorrigible fire that can't be put out. But when you come to Timothy, Paul sees in him the man of the future. And maybe he's not so powerfully to the fore as Apollos, Barnabas, Silas, etc. would be in the early days, but he's coming up. He's the rising star for God. So we must really, in the case of Timothy, friends, depend almost entirely on what Paul says about him, to study him. And Paul has a lot to say about him. Not only had his movements an interest to Paul for their immediate value, but they thrilled Paul as marks of growth, a young fella growing in the Lord. And that really thrilled Paul as he saw this young fella coming on. Now, Paul wasn't married, and he had no child. But there's nobody you could read about who had a more fatherly heart than Paul did. And it is quite true that the scripture teaches us that Timothy was his son in the faith. Now, where did he meet him? Where did he come from? What sort of character was he? What was his background? Okay, let's go to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, and verse 1. Now, here's Timothy and his background. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, Jewish Christian. But his father was a Greek. Now notice it doesn't say that his dad was a believer. Some imply from that this could have been an unequal yoke. Maybe not. It's speculation. But it does emphasize that his Jewish mother had become a Christian. It says his father was a Greek. Of course, they were heathen folk. It does not say he was a believer. Maybe he was, but you can read between the lines there. Now, this Timothy was well reported of by the brethren, small b note, that were at Lystra. I hear you smile. I can hear you smile up here, you know. You heard about the fellow, didn't you, He said he'd found the right church. Oh, yes. This old couple, a friend of mine went to stay with him. They said, we found the right church. Oh. We tried the Presbyterians, didn't like them. We went to the Methodists, no. Pentecostalists, too lively. Methodists, too dead, or whatever. And they went on criticizing denominations like nobody's business. But we found the right place at last. Oh? What happened? Well, you see, they told my friend, we were reading in the scripture recently, and it said in the verse we were reading, finally, brethren. And my friend said, it's a pity you didn't turn over the page, for Paul says, farewell, brethren. It's a small b, which was well reported off by the brethren, which is a lovely word used for believers, which were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him. That was a very fatherly thing to do in the circumstances, because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, and verse 3 says, him would Paul have go with them. So Timothy now joins this great team of Christian men as they move out. Paul and Barnabas moving ahead. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they are said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, Timothy would be learning all this time about the presidency of the Holy Spirit in guiding Christian service. Notice it wasn't a committee that told them where to go, wasn't a group of men that told them where to go. It was the Holy Spirit that guided them in their evangelistic movements. And when the Spirit leads you, I tell you, you'll be blessed. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, you can imagine, those must have been fantastic days. And young Timothy is tucked right in there with that team. But right from the very start, according to verse 3, Paul was a real father to this young fella. And in fact, what I am going to try to say tonight is this. The premise that I want to build this study on, that's why I've called Timothy the understudy at the head of your notes. What I really want to say is that Paul looked upon young Timothy as his other self in the ministry of Christ. And the apostle seems to have dreamed of reproducing in this receptive young soul all the fruits which Christ had wrought in his own spiritual life. Now, I want to try and prove that to you. 1 Corinthians 4:17. 1 Corinthians 4:17, and this is what it says. 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ Jesus. As I teach everywhere in every church. Now that's pretty straight, isn't it? Timothy, he'll put you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. As I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy is close to me. He knows how I think. And 2 Timothy 3:10. Let's go to that. 2 Timothy 3:10. For those of you who don't know where Timothy is, just keep turning right and you'll come to it very soon. Because quite a few folk come who have maybe never been at a Bible study before, and I've got to remember them in this meeting and take nothing for granted. You are welcome. Even though you may be embarrassed not knowing where to find it, you'll find it soon if you keep going. 2 Timothy 3:10. And Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, but thou hast fully known. Now think this through, everybody. You know my doctrine, Timothy. My manner of life, the purpose I have, the faith I have, the long-suffering I have, the love, the patience, the persecutions, the afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Now that was just, I reckon, whenever Timothy was a lad. Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. According to Acts 16. In fact, in one of these cities, as we'll find out in a moment, Paul was thrown out of it and almost killed, left for half dead. And it could well be that he was brought to Timothy's house to recuperate. But Paul says, you know all about me, Timothy, how I was beaten up, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So, this is the key to the relationship between Paul and this young fella. This thought of Timothy being Paul's other self in the ministry of Christ. This reproducing in Timothy all that the Lord has taught him. This thought occurs in every place where the name of Timothy is found. Now, Paul mentions Timothy 16 times in 16 passages. And in 6 of those passages, he insists on the identity of thought and aim between them both. And in 6, he associates him with himself in the authority of an epistle. And in the other 4, he addresses him as my son. Now, nobody ever comes as close as that to Paul amongst all his friends. Timothy was not merely to be an evangelist, because it seems that that's what his gift was. He was a great gospel preacher and witness to the gospel. He was particularly gifted with the unconverted in reaching them. But he wasn't only to be merely an evangelist, but Paul's very special associated in a very quite unique evangelistic work. He was to be the man to take over from Paul and take the torch on of all that Paul knew and taught. So he was, to use a theatrical expression, unquestionably Paul's understudy. Paul being the principal, but Timothy in the wings, waiting for the opportunity to come, trained by Paul to carry on the work for God. Chosen and trained to fill a part when his principal was, for any reason, unable to undertake it. And once you catch that idea, you get a clue to the reason of Paul's frequent employment of Timothy in tasks which really were, quite obviously from Paul's writing to Timothy, quite beyond his powers for a young fellow. And why does he throw so much weight and so much responsibility on these young shoulders? Because he feels that Timothy is the man of the future. And he was trying to teach Timothy's young wings to undertake longer flights. So it is an amazing relationship between the pair of them. Quite unique. I have called it, basically, the germ of Paul's plan, where we read in Acts 16. Timothy came into Paul's life during Paul's first Galatian mission, about AD 46. And most of the towns of the province of Galatia responded tremendously to the preaching of Paul, and thousands were converted. And they all gave a very cordial welcome, particularly the heathen folk, to the gospel. But the Jews, they were the problem. They caused riots. And when Iconium became far too dangerous for Paul and Barnabas and his friends, then they withdrew to a little quiet colony of Rome called Lystra, which lay in a little secluded glen about 8 miles off the main road. A little quiet place, a little colony called Lystra, 8 miles off a main Roman thoroughfare. And these two great men go down into Lystra, being persecuted by Jews who cause riots on them, etc. And there, as they preach in Lystra, this earnest young Jewish lad listens to Paul preach. I wonder what he looked like. Where did he hear him first? In the synagogue, on the street, by the temple? I wonder. In that lovely sunshine at Lystra. But the young fella heard Paul preach. And the message that Paul preached fitted marvelously with all the scriptural lessons his mother had taught him. And he came to believe that the Lord Jesus was indeed the true Messiah. And he became a Christian. But no sooner had Paul won, through the power of the Holy Spirit, young Timothy for the Lord, than the mobs fomented by spiteful Jews culminated in attempting to murder Paul. They tried to murder him. And Paul, who was the chief speaker, was left for dead and thrown outside the gates of Lystra, lying. They thought he was dead. And there is no question in my mind that Timothy saw him. Because, as you know, I've just read to you in the letter, Paul says, you know what happened to me at Iconium and Lystra. Can you imagine what that young fellow felt when he saw that great man lying there beaten up and left for dead? Must have been incredible. But isn't it amazing that very often in our lives, as in that case, the stones of the Lystrans were used by God like shuttles weaving a beautiful tapestry or whatever, or carpet or whatever, or embroidery. The stones of the Lystrans were used by God to weave the heart of that young fellow to the great man of God. And tell me, friend, is it not so? And I speak from experience, that the shadows in your life and mine, and who of you sitting in that gallery tonight or in the body of this lovely building, haven't got shadows? Had trouble today, have you? Trouble that you wouldn't tell the person beside you. Trouble. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen, you say? Yes, but nobody knows but Jesus. And please remember this. If you forget everything else I say, if you're a believer tonight, will you remember this? It is our shadows which frequently herald our brightest days. That's God's way. Somebody's at that door. Would somebody go and say to them, they're disturbing the whole meeting. Somebody at the outside door. Can somebody go and answer that bell? And just tell them that disturbed 1,000 people, unless they're in great need. It is our shadows which frequently herald our brightest days. Absolutely unbelievable. That tonight, as you sit here in this service, the shadows that are in your life can be used by God to herald days that you never dreamt of. And out of the beating, or cruel beating, of that poor person, what happens? A young fellow is drawn to him in the spirit. A young fellow is knit in heart with the great man of God. That is God's way. And that was the germ of Paul's choice at Lystra. Ah, amazing. What was the reason of Paul's choice? Why do you think Paul particularly chose Timothy out of the thousands and thousands and thousands of young fellows he knew? Why did he particularly choose Paul? Paul chose Timothy. Well, we can only hazard a few guesses, but I will try a few. Number one, Paul said that his intention in life was to take the gospel to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And it would seem to me that Timothy's birth, natural birth, gave him a twofold link, for he was a Eurasian. His father was a Greek, and his mother was a Jewess. And his grandmother Lois was also a Jewess. So here is a young fellow whose dad is a Greek, whose mum is a Jew, and he was therefore probably free from anti-Jewish prejudice. You know, prejudice is an awful thing. Prejudice is an awful thing. If you sit in this service tonight prejudiced against me, you'll probably not pick up anything I say, because prejudice gets in the way. Prejudice is the greatest enemy of truth. And Ulster's full of prejudice. And sometimes these Jewish people were very, very prejudiced. And it would seem to me that out of that family, in the very natural basis of it, this fellow was naturally qualified for what Paul was after. Paul was a great strategist. He'd got grey matter between his ears. He probably knew that this young man was free from Jewish prejudices, and I think he was, but also free from anti-Gentile fanaticism. Balance. Fanatics no use to the Lord, you know. Remember, fanaticism does not commend the gospel. Lord Jesus was not a fanatic. And I often remember my friend Stuart Briscoe teach it this way, fanaticism. You know, people go along to a meeting and they're blessed and built up in the Lord and they get really excited. And they go out and they say, I'm going to live for the Lord like I never did before. He says, imagine on a moonlit night saying to your wife or girlfriend or fiancé, rolling up your sleeves and saying, dear, I'm going to love you for the rest of my life now more than I've ever done before. She would probably smack you on the cheek and say, settle down, young man. And she would be right. Because it's false. St. Valentine's Day, it's a laugh. Thanks for all the roses you sent me. Not one from you. But you know what I mean. It's false, isn't it? One special day. It should be every day. And that's why marriages are breaking down all over this city. I tell you from a full heart this evening, your witnessing, Christian, should be as natural to you as breathing. Your preaching, young man, should be natural and not fanatic in the spirit. You should not have to whip yourself up into it, into a false emotion. You should be feeding on the Word constantly, fellow Christians, and in prayer constantly, feeding on the Lord, and naturally every day of your life. It comes naturally from you as your second breath. But so often we go along to meetings like this and we get pumped up, you know, like a tire, and we go for the rest of the week. That's the way Stuart Briscoe put it, only I can't do it as well as he could. But it's true, isn't it? Balance. And I think Timothy was a very balanced young man. But not only would he naturally be very well suited to Paul's purpose, reaching Jews first and then Gentiles, but the right man must be devout. Devout. It's quite obvious from Scripture that Timothy's character was a lovely blend of amiability and faithfulness. And there was a very sincere devotedness to the Lord Jesus which marked him. He was devout. And I love to meet a young man who's devoted to his Lord. Tell me, young man, are you devoted to the Lord tonight? Tell me, young lady, are you devoted to the Lord? Tell me, older Christian, are you devoted to the Lord? What was the secret of this devotion to the Lord Jesus, this tender devotion to the Lord Jesus that marked young Timothy? What was the secret? You couldn't really come in behind Paul and lift his torch and go on for God if you weren't devoted to the Lord Jesus, really devoted. But what was the secret? 2 Timothy 1 and 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Boy, isn't that lovely. The unfeigned faith that is in thee. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, or Eunice. And I am persuaded that is in thee also. Now, it's quite obvious what that teaching is. When I think of how absolutely devoted you are, Timothy, to your Lord, I remember that that devotion was in your grandmother and it was also in your mother. Chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's quite obvious that Timothy's great quality and the reason for Paul's choice was not only that he would be good in all of the great barriers that had been raised between Jews and Gentiles, and one who understood both because he was brought up with both backgrounds in his own house, also had in his heart a burning devotion to the Lord that he owed to his mother and his grandmother. I know I go on about this because it is very real to me that I owe so much to my mother, but let me say this. I look out over an audience like this and there are hundreds of girls here. And I think, and I speak very reverently, and I'm going to speak very reverently and trust I always do, I think of 10 years from tonight, if the Lord hasn't come or death hasn't taken any of you. 10 years from now. Where will hundreds of you girls be? Many of you will be married. You say, praise the Lord, Derek, for that. Well, seriously, many of you will. And you'll not be here. You will be looking after your children. And the time for going out to meetings, footloose and fancy free, will be over. And you will have one of the greatest privileges on the face of the earth. Little ones under your care. And tenderly I say it in God's presence, I am talking, in a sense, through the Word, to unborn generations when I'm talking to you girls tonight. Because I want to tell you, ladies, this evening that the very greatest and the very best of men have confessed their indebtedness to their mothers, and not a few without doubt have wrought out in their lives the inspiration which thrilled their mothers' natures when they were girls. And the things that thrill you, and the things that you love, and the things that are precious to you, you pass on to your children. Tell me that fella that you love, that you're thinking of marrying, would you be very happy that your little ones would put their feet in his footprints? Because now he lives for the Lord? Because this evening I want to tell you, if you are drawing to yourself in marriage a fellow who knows or does not love the Lord Jesus, you're in very dangerous territory. And your children will be affected by it spiritually. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And fellas, that girl that you are wooing and winning at the moment, when your little ones are born, will they, tell me, perhaps, rush in to her bedroom someday by chance and catch her on her knees in prayer? Will it be the sweet smell of lavender from her for her little ones, or the smell of nicotine? Will it be a mother who loves her children and brings them up in the nurture or admonition of the Lord? Or will it be a mother who holds the cocktail at parties every night she can get to them and fobs off her little ones and says, "I haven't got time, I'm busy"? Is that who you're securing to be the mother of your children? You think I'm joking? I am not joking. Look at Rachel in Joseph. Look at Jochebed in Moses. Look at Hannah and fobs off her little ones and says, "I haven't got time, I'm busy." Is that who you're securing to be the mother of your children? You think I'm joking? I am not joking. Look at Rachel in Joseph. Look at Jochebed in Moses. Look at Hannah in Samuel. Look at Elizabeth in John the Baptist. Look at Monica in St. Augustine. Look at Susanna in John and Charles Wesley. When I was 15, my mother took me to Windsor Park one night. There were 50,000 people there to hear Dr. Billy Graham preach. And as I stood and looked out over that goodly number gathered in, 50,000 of them, I heard that big North Carolina fellow say, "Whenever I was a child in our farmhouse on Saturday nights was bath night, and because I was the eldest person, my mother used to get a big galvanized tub," only he called it galvanized tub. "And she brought in this huge galvanized tub," I always remember him saying it, "and set it in the middle of the kitchen." And Billy said, "Because I was the eldest person in the family, I always got the fresh water." And I can hear that ringing in my mind even now. And that's a long time ago, since I was 15. I can tell you. But he said more. He said, "As my mother scrubbed me in that galvanized tub, she taught me 25 golden words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And for about an hour that night, that fellow preached on John 3:16. And my friend Bob Hewitt, who's one of my dearest friends, his two sisters, had gone to meetings all their living lives, practically, and couldn't see the way of salvation. That night, what a night it was. Those two girls were gloriously converted. And I met one of them in the city just back from Africa the other day. And as we sat and talked together, I said, "Do you remember the night that Billy came to Belfast and you got saved?" And her face lit up. You see what I'm trying to say, Mother? I always take a long time to say things, but what I'm trying to say is, you are teaching that little child of yours a verse, or trying to share something that you know of the Lord. How can you tell where it'll end? How was that young girl called Cuffy, who was a relation of a fellow who taught me once, every American, you know, worth his salt has Irish connections. With Irish connections, that young mother taught her little children and her son the Word of God, and she never thought before it was finished that millions would be swept into the kingdom of God through the preaching of her son. You say you're exaggerating. I am not exaggerating. You think of that lovely Lord Jesus, and you think of Mary, his mother, that village girl. Boy, when I think of it, you know, of all the rich, cultured, sophisticated Roman women, of all the palaces of earth, of all the great rich Jewish women, of all the tremendous intellectuals there were, God chooses a woman who is so poor, you can hardly believe it. And from her womb comes the Savior of the world, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And listen to her as she begins to exalt God with her tongue. She knew the word, did Mary. And God passed all those women by. What a privilege for a woman to be chosen. And remember, she was a virgin. And remember, the Bible calls her blessed. So when people call her the Blessed Virgin Mary, they're being very scriptural. For that's what she was. She's not the Savior. And whatsoever he saith unto you, do it, Mary said. And she always pointed to him. He's the Savior. But my, when you think of her, how God chose her. Incredible, isn't it? Mothers, her reverence, her knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, her sympathy, her delicate, quick sympathy, as she watched her boy grow and she hid all these things in her heart. No wonder as the Savior hung on the tree, he said, "Now look, John, that's your mother from now on. You look after her." To make a man, God often begins with his mother. And I don't want any of you Christian women to go out of here tonight, particularly those of you who will be mothers, but it's not just to those of you who will be mothers. It applies to a lot more of you in the ministry you have amongst young people and your friends. You don't have to have children of your own to influence them, influence children. Few of us realize the immense importance attached to the education of girls. When you educate a man, you educate an individual. But when you educate a woman, you educate a whole family. F.B. Meyer, who's one of my favorite writers, said these lovely words: "Anyone that can influence women by speech or pen or education or example has an almost unrivaled power over the destinies of our race." Isn't that tremendous? See, that devotion that he saw in Timothy came from his mother, in the sense that she influenced him. Came from God, but she influenced him. Ah, but Granny's here tonight, and I'm glad to say we've got quite a few. I hope, tucked in there somewhere. Can I say a word to you, those of you watching me on video? Grannies. You know what a man once said about a certain country that was going through problems? He said, "The crying need of this country is for a new grandmother." I hope, grannies, that you just don't I find with grandparents, you know, they can spoil their grandchildren, can't they? That's their great joy. See Jim Buckley down there? He spoils his grandchildren like nobody's business. And he enjoys it. And it's great to see it. Not that I'm thinking of Jim, but the Bible says the glory of old men are their children's children. And you must not, from any grandfather, keep away his grandchildren. That's very dangerous. Grandparents must be given access to their grandchildren. Because the Bible says they are their glory. And my, how they can influence them for the Lord. See, if my three girls, if their granddad told them to stand on their heads, I've heard them do it, they do it. How they love him. And their grandmother. And I say to you from my heart tonight, those of you who are grandmothers, remember, not only did Eunice have tremendous influence on young Timothy's life, but the Bible says that the grandmother was also in the same line. But there were handicaps in Timothy. There were handicaps. In the popular mind, you see, the distinction between Timothy and Titus, and you remember we talked about Titus, it isn't always clear because both of them are always carrying messages for Paul all over the country. But Titus is more of a leader, and Timothy is more of a follower. Titus was resourceful. He was a man of initiative. If he saw a thing that would be useful for God, he could go for it and lift it. He was good at initiative, but Timothy was very shy and very reserved. But he was very cooperative, and he was very obedient. And he was completely willing, even when required to do things that ran counter to his natural shyness, to do them for the Lord's sake. Now, I would think those are the reasons for Timothy's choice. But what about the manner of Timothy's training? How did Paul train him? Well, Paul started to take Timothy with him on his great journeys, and the lovely quiet glen was exchanged for the bustle of the road, and away this young fellow went with his great leader. And the haven of home gave way to the hum of the city. And all that feminine influence and atmosphere at home in which his life had been spent up until now was replaced with these robust, energetic, burning for God men, these great-hearted knights of the cross. And away he went with them. Must have been very different. And it seems to me that the finest element in Timothy's training was contact with greater men than himself. It's good to keep company from time to time with folk who are away on an experience from yourself. See, one of the great problems of young people is they get into cliques. And they think they can learn nothing from older people. And it's a tragedy. Listen to an old person when you're with them. Listen to them because they have experience and they have gems they can teach you. If you would only sit for a minute and listen, ask old people questions. Ask them what they have learned of God. I remember Gordon Douglas and I, now in France for the Lord, we went to see a dying man that we knew very well. He was dying. He'd only about 3 days to go. And we said, "Brother, is there any advice you would give to us as young fellows in the work of the Lord?" He said, "Yes, boys, always take the initiative." I didn't. I held back because I was scared of men. But they don't have to be dying, you know, to go and see them. Listen to what older people have to say and folk greater in experience than you. And he daily saw the courage of Paul. And he daily saw the endurance of Paul. And he comes on and he gains in virility for God as he sees those two men, Barnabas and Paul, lashed by Philippian police. And mobbed by Thessalonian Jews. And undaunted, He sees their daily troubles. He sees a backslider here breaking their hearts. He sees a heretic rising up in that church there. And bit by bit by bit, Timothy gains an experience. He learns their methods as they meet crisis. He joins in those times of united prayer. And he begins to grow. And he was filled with hope as he saw how in garrison towns like Philippi and ports like Corinth and university centers like Athens and heathen cities like Ephesus, the conquering gospel going on its way. My, what he learned from those men. And then Paul set Timothy to labor in the vineyard when he gained experience. And Timothy was sent back from Athens to the storm center of Thessalonica, sent to confirm people in their faith with the very words that Paul uses in the past to describe his own work. He says, Timothy will do. The understudy is beginning to perform the work of his principal. Let's have a look at it. 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 3. And 2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. Now they were having a rough time and they were in a big storm. So he sends Timothy, and Timothy goes in there to establish them. Look at Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 21. Acts 14 and 21. It says, and they preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, and returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that's always Paul's policy. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be rough. There are going to be hard times. And through great tribulation, you Christians will enter into God's kingdom. You're not going to heaven on flowery beds of ease. And when he sends Timothy in, he says, Timothy, I'll give you the very same message. Isn't that tremendous? 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and 10. And here you have the culmination of it. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. Don't intimidate him. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. So there it's beautifully summed up. He's been trained. By the great test, did he fulfill all that Paul hoped of him? I want to tell you, I struggled with this one more than any other problem we faced in this series. I don't know. History doesn't say. Did he fulfill all the dreams in the spirit that Paul had for him? Don't know. Honestly, don't know. But I want to tell you, there are some absolutely beautiful things said about him in the letters to Timothy that give us an indication that he was trying hard. I don't think you could have ever had another Paul. There's only one Paul. I think that there is only one Timothy. And Timothy fulfilled his role. But I know this much, that when Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus, now let's go to 1 Timothy just to close, to try and catch the spirit of this man. 1 Timothy 1 and 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Oh, sorry. 1 Timothy 1 and 3. Just got the wrong verse there. 1 Timothy 1 and 3. As I besought thee, Timothy, to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So, we learn that Timothy's at Ephesus. And Timothy got his great opportunity at Ephesus to fulfill a lot of the things that Paul wanted for him. And Paul moved on, and he left Timothy alone at Ephesus to handle the problem. So Paul feels he's trained now and ready to take the responsibility. And we read in another place that Timothy wept. He cried sore whenever Paul went away. Now, to be an accurate Bible teacher, I just simply have to point out the weak points in Timothy's character. You can't help but see that there are some weak points in his character reading between the lines in these letters. Paul's affection and trust are very patent. He trusts him, and he has a great affection for him. But I think that Paul had a great dread of Timothy breaking down under the strain. And Greeks and Jews, you know, were divided into old men and young men. And Timothy was still ranked among the younger men, even though he was still in his 30s, would seem to me. And in this great letter, you know that Paul again and again has to come at him to stir him up. He is afraid lest Timothy will cower under his youth, not to go in and fulfill his ministry for God. And he says to him, let no man despise thy youth. Now, the great problem with a young man in the work of the Lord is that he becomes over-tolerant and partial whenever he meets important people. And because he's young and they seem to be important, he's over-tolerant with them. And if an older person is not obeying the Lord and fulfilling the Lord's word, he's scared to go in there firmly and handle that person strongly in Christian leadership. And I would say that's a problem a lot of you young fellas have in the work of the Lord. Sometimes you come up against the Elis of this world and they are as dead as a doornail. And outwardly they seem to have a position of godliness. And you are burning to go for God, but because that person's important, you tolerate it and you put up with it. That's a great problem of a young man in an important position of leadership. He was inclined to be casual in his work, apt to rely on the old experiences instead of keeping his soul's health aglow with present fire. Paul had to say to him, stir up, Timothy, the gift that is in thee. Stir it up, fella. Don't be casual with it, because you have a gift, but you have to stir it and use it. Is there a young man sitting here tonight? And you're like that. You've got a gift, but you're hiding behind youth. See, as a fellow came here one night, not all that long ago, and he listened to the words, and he had brought another fellow, and he thought it was for him. He said, boy, that's great, you'll get a good word. But the Lord spoke to him. He felt the Lord was calling him to a certain European country to serve him, and he said, but I'm too young. And I was talking about David and his youth. And you know, God used it. He was sitting up there in the gallery and rooted him with it. And tonight he's out on the continent serving the Lord because the Lord mightily spoke to him. He was hiding behind his youth. And also, Timothy had been reared among men whose religion taught them in conduct to be very frivolous and licentious. And there was a lot of rivalry in the towns and cities that he would have been used to. And family life was marred by quarrels. And social intercourse had insobriety in it. And Paul says, now come on, Timothy, don't you give in to all the babblings and endless genealogies, verse 4, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And he was urged to cultivate a spirit of detachment from the worldliness and temptations that were around him. And Paul is very concerned that Timothy will go down under this. You see, amid all the very plaintiveness of these letters to Timothy, and I love them very much, Timothy's character doesn't seem to have set yet. And Paul's urging him, Paul's very anxious, that he should get up and fulfill all that God has for him. In fact, half a dozen times he tells Timothy, Timothy, be brave. Now, you don't tell a fellow half a dozen times to be brave if he's not in danger of not being brave. So I think that the honesty of Paul to Timothy and these precious letters left to us by the Holy Spirit are saying to young people here tonight who are shy and nervous and backward, as we say in Ireland, that coming forward and reticent to use their gifts for the Lord Jesus. These letters ought to be fire to your soul. Because Timothy had your problems. On top of it, a weak stomach. And Paul said, now stop drinking water for your stomach. Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And of course, lots of Christians say that's the verse for drinking wine. You know my answer to that, don't you? If that's the verse for taking wine, a little wine for thy stomach's sake, a lot of boys must have awful bad stomachs. 2 Timothy 4 and 5 is a very moving verse. But watch thou in all things. Endure, Timothy, afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. And Timothy, will you please make full proof of thy ministry. You've got a gift. You've got a calling. Now stop holding back, fella. Make full proof of it. Go for it. And I feel that this is for someone tonight. You see, Paul says in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 4, or verse 6, I want you, Timothy, to go for God and fulfill your ministry. Why? Because I'm on the point of death. I'm going to die, fellow. And we know that these two beautiful letters were written with mist in his eyes because he wrote them from Rome in his death cell. And he says, I am now ready to be, what a marvelous verse, verse 6, offered. Notice the margin, poured out as a libation. That's a lovely word taken from the Old Testament where there is a drink offering, where water is poured out before the Lord. Well, he says, my life is like that. I want to pour out my life for God. He was going to be martyred. Nero was going to cut his head off. And he said, I am going to pour out my life as you would pour out a drink offering. I want to give a sacrifice to the Lord of my life. So, Timothy, it's your turn now. You go and fulfill all I've trained you for. Make full proof of thy ministry. You know, it's a very moving verse because Paul not only says he's ready to be offered as a drink offering, he says the time of my departure is at hand. And I am told, you know, when Andropov died last week, I listened to the Russian broadcast as TASS put it out, and they said that the chairman of the Central Committee had, quote, passed away. We would use the word, you know, he's departed, he's gone. But I'm told that there's probably a deeper meaning to this in the word that's used, the time of my departure is at hand. The idea is of a Roman soldier striking his tent, moving on. The idea of a man shackled with shackles, and the shackles are broken. Of a man or a ship tied to the shore, and they untie the boat, and it puts out the sea. And Paul says, I'm about to put out the sea, Timothy. I'm about to shake the shackles of life away. I'm about to strike my tent I'm going, Timothy. Now listen, listen, my son. Will you please, please, please fulfill your ministry? Don't waste your life. Don't hold back. Don't let reticence rob you of all that God has for you. I'm passing you on the torch. Who led you to Christ? Is he getting old now? Is she getting old? Yeah, you say she is. He is. What does that say? God buries his workers, but carries on his work. It's your turn now. You must take the lead. The time has come for you, Timothy, he says, for you to move out. And I think that the church in Northern Ireland urgently needs to heed the message of Paul to Timothy. Because an older generation, if Northern Ireland leaders, is beginning to go. Well, what's going to come after? You. And for all around us, we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp on the gospel. And fumbling it. And they're in danger of corrupting it and dropping it out of their hands altogether. And to you young men and women is given in this generation the privilege of carrying on and being faithful to the Lord and reaching a new generation for the Lord. And a new generation of young Timothys is needed who'll guard the sacred deposit of the gospel and be determined to proclaim it and prepared to suffer for it and pass it on pure and uncorrupted to the generation which in due course will rise up to follow them. Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. Will you go out into that city this week and make full proof of yours? Not be the understudy any longer. But be the principal in God's hand. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this lovely young man. We don't know all about him, but we love him. We even love him for his weaknesses because many of us can identify with some of them, if not all of them, at times. And we're scared of what other people think of us, and we're scared of public opinion, and Lord, you know what we're scared of. And so the gifts you have given on us, they're just like a dying fire, and they desperately need to be stirred up. Oh Father, help us to catch the message of this dying servant of thine, or servant about to die, as he urges the young man to be instant in season and out of season, to preach the word, to give himself to exhortation, to doctrine, to reproof, to rebuke, to the word. And Father, we pray that many, many Timothys will rise up out of this class to go out right across Ulster to really take the word to the people. It's our turn now. It's our generation. Thank you, Father, that many of us have had godly mothers and fathers, grandmothers. Thank you that we have had godly men that we have worked with and gone with, and we have seen their unfeigned faith. But Lord, now we have to get into leadership and go on. Bless every Bible class leader here tonight, every Sunday school teacher, every church elder, every Christian worker. Help us, Lord, to make full proof of our ministry. If there's more for us to do, show us what we need to do and help us to get on with it. Bless, Lord, your mighty word to all of our hearts tonight. And thank you for these two precious letters that you've given us down through so long that tells the young man what to do from the older man who had already done it. Bless thy word, and the people of God said.